Well, let's pray and entrust our time to the Lord. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning and pray that as we look at your word, we would hear you speak to us, that you would encourage us with the hope of the scriptures, that you would encourage us by the Spirit of God working within us. We come from such different places. Some of us come with great joy in our hearts because of the things that we've experienced in this last week. Others of us are holding on by our fingernails because of some pressures that we feel, and others of us are just tired. And so we bring all of those things, and we need to know and meet with you, the living God, through your word. So I pray that you would take what happens here, what happens in children's ministry and youth ministry and in Fuente de Vida and Trinity in the Pass, and in all of those ways, that we would honor you and we would see you at work among us. So be with us to that end, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Jack Nicholson is hardly a poster boy for a life well lived, and he delights in the image he's cultivated over the years. In December, he said this in an interview in a magazine, "I used to live so freely. The mantra for my generation was, be your own man. I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. I chose my own way. That was my philosophical position well into my 50s. As I've gotten older, I've had to adjust." But he goes on and says, we all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everyone goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side. That's why we fear death. I'm naive emotionally. I can't bear the number of funerals you go to once you get older. I have to find a way to adjust to loss or sentence myself to a life of grieving. So I focus on the immediate, on my children. But focusing on the immediate won't make the eternal or the future go away. And the statement, no one knows what is on the other side, is one of the great questions of our time. Where do you get reliable, dependable information? There are all kinds of theories, all kinds of guesses, all kinds of hopes. And for Christians, the answer is clear. It is the Lord Jesus who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he conquered death, he has become the only reliable source of information about what's on the other side, and he becomes the anchor. The resurrection of Jesus makes everything different. Our understanding of life now, our understanding of heaven, our understanding of God, our understanding of hope, our understanding of ourselves. Everything is affected by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we've been talking about Extreme Makeover Resurrection Edition. We really began on Easter Sunday morning talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, and the following Sunday as we ended our time in Mark's Gospel, anchoring ourselves on the fact that he is not here, he is risen just as he said. And then we talked about the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus isn't just about life after death, it's about life before death. If Jesus is risen, it changes the way we live our lives now. It enters up the possibility of spiritual resurrection, and it brings into play his power in our life. And so the resurrection of Jesus makes life before death radically different. But it also changes life after death. And so last Sunday we looked at the fact that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, somebody who follows Christ can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very much better." And a Christian lives with the confidence that at the moment death comes, they are immediately and eternally in the presence of the Lord. Although the body is laid aside in the grave, they are alive with Jesus, fully enjoying the experience of heaven and his presence. That is the immediate hope of the Christian. But every time I'm a graveside, I find myself saying the same words. We lay aside this body in the sure promise of the resurrection from the dead. Because even though dying and being with the Lord is our immediate hope, it isn't our ultimate hope. The ultimate hope of the Christian is related to the resurrection of the body. And far more is said in the Bible about the resurrection of the body than what happens when we die and go to be with the Lord Jesus forever. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, the great resurrection chapter, and we're going to focus our attention on the resurrection of Christ's followers, what God has promised and what God has planned. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter, as I've already said. And Paul spends 58 verses talking about the resurrection. Obviously, we can only dip our toes into this ocean of what is said. But let me just tell you, the first 34 verses, Paul is talking about the certainty of Christ's resurrection and the certainty of our resurrection. Then in verse 35, he shifts and he begins to talk about the nature of our resurrection. What will resurrection bodies be like? Because we've got all kinds of different questions. So I'm going to begin to read at verse 42. And he's made a number of comparisons. And so he now says in 1 Corinthians 15:42, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a life-giving being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, that is Adam and his natural humanity, and after that the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, the Lord Jesus, is from heaven. As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth, us, human beings. As is the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven, Christ followers. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you can easily get tangled up in Paul's discussion there, and we're not going to try and unravel all of the threads that are here. But last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there Paul makes the affirmation that there's only two places a Christian can be. We are either in the body, or we are at home with the Lord. Those are the only two options: in our physical body, or at home with the Lord. And so the promise is that we long to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, not because we do not love life, but with the recognition that that's where the fullness of what God has intended for us is. But even though we go to be with the Lord immediately, our spirits immediately in the presence of the Lord, our bodies sleeping in the grave, that is not our ultimate destiny. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is concerned to help us understand what God has for us. Now, let me back away a little bit from this passage. I want you to notice simply three things with me this morning. And the first is this, that our resurrection is certain because of Christ's resurrection. Our resurrection because we are Christ followers, because we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, behind the whole section Paul has here is a problem that Corinthians had. They didn't see the point of the resurrection of the body. As a matter of fact, they had two great objections that came out of their culture about the resurrection to the body. First of all, they said, it's impossible. One of their great dramatists and philosophers, Aeschylus, had said, when the body is placed in the grave and blood is drained from it, there is no more life. So they live with the recognition, dead people don't rise. Death is the end. That is the obvious record of human history. Death ends life. Resurrection is impossible. The second thing they said was, resurrection isn't desirable. Why would you want that in the first place? Plato had taught them that the body was the prison of the soul, and so to be free from the body, to be in the presence of whatever the eternal was within their Greek context, was to be free from prison. But the biblical idea is very different. The biblical idea, consistently through the Bible, is that our bodies were made by God, and we are made to be embodied people. Our bodies are part of what makes us full and complete. We're not people with a spirit and a body, and our spirit is our real us, and our bodies are just kind of a tack-on that we can dispense with. We are people who have bodies that are central to the full enjoyment of who we are. And so the promise that runs through the Bible from its very earliest all the way through, becoming clearer and clearer as we work through it, is the resurrection of the body. Job, in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, famously said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And though my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my body, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Or you think of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." This is underlined by the Lord Jesus, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "Don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. Those who've done evil will rise to be condemned." Or John chapter 6 and verses 39 and 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of all he's given me, but I will raise them at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And the rest of the New Testament carries this through. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says, "If the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives within you." Or Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior who will transform the bodies of our humiliation into the likeness of the body of his glory through his power, by which he subjects all things to himself." Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who've fallen asleep, so you don't grieve like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So over and over, and we come to Revelation chapter 20, where in clear ways we talk about the first resurrection, when those who've trusted in Christ and are God's people down through the ages are raised from the dead. The Christian biblical hope is the resurrection of our bodies. Now, it's grounded, you'll notice, in this passage, on the Lord Jesus. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the pledge and the promise of our resurrection. Look back with me just for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Now, three things are said at least there. First of all, Christ has risen from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the basis of everything. And so verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Number two, he has been raised as the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And one of the most exciting moments in Jewish yearly festivals was the Feast of First Fruits, when they brought the first produce of the land, and they brought it and gave it to the Lord, and they waved it before Him as an offering of thanksgiving, because the first fruits was a pledge that you've kept your promise and there's more to follow. So at this time of year, we begin to anticipate the first fruits. First fruits isn't the bud, although the bud gets us looking forward to seeing when the fruit's going to come. It isn't the blossom, the recognition that spring has come. The first fruits is when those first, in my backyard, those first plums are there and they're ripe. And you pick them and you eat them and you think, there's a lot more to come. And Jesus says that's how we're to see His resurrection. It's the first fruits. There's a harvest to come. And that harvest, the third thing this passage says, is going to be reaped, verse 23, at the return of the Lord Jesus. So Christ is the first fruits. Then when He comes, those who belong to Him. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the basis, it's the guarantee, and it's the pattern of the resurrection. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, raises two questions. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? How's this going to happen? I can't even imagine it. You think of people who died 2,000 years ago. You think of people who were buried at sea, people who were cremated. How is that going to happen? And with what kind of body will they come? And the interesting thing is those two questions in verses 35 are answered by Paul in reverse order. He first answers the question, well, what kind of body is a resurrection body going to be? And that brings us back again. He, notice verse 36, immediately begins with an agricultural illustration. How foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Now, the picture then is of a seed. And when a body or a person dies, his body is to the resurrection body what the seed is to the plant. Now, let's just take a moment. It's an obvious illustration, but it's worth thinking about. First of all, there's one thing that's clear. Acorns produce oak trees. Raspberry or whatever kind of seed produce the plant that's natural to it. There's a continuity between the seed and what it's going to produce. And so there's a continuity between our bodies and the resurrection body. It is going to be in direct line. There's a connection between those two. So within your present body is the seed of what God is going to give you in your resurrection body. It's interesting to think about that. If you think about the analogy of a seed, or you think in modern terms, I'm not sure Paul wouldn't say, you know, all that scientists say they need to begin as things may advance is just a tiny bit of DNA, and they'll be able to clone and reproduce that whole person. And you begin to think, well, how could there be any continuity? Well, if scientists can take a tiny bit of DNA and imagine that one day they're going to be able to clone a person, God is going to be able to look after the issue of where is He going to get the raw materials for our resurrection body. But our resurrection bodies have genuine continuity with our present body, but they have dramatic discontinuity. Just as you look at that acorn, and if all you saw was the acorn, you could never imagine the oak tree. Just when you plant those tomato seeds in the ground, if you didn't know, there's continuity, but it's dramatically more impressive. And the resurrection body is not going to be simply the reassembling of the parts of our present body by God's action to give us something better. It is going to be the bringing into being of something more awesome than anything that we can imagine. There is a genuine continuity, but there is an amazing transformation, a dramatic transformation in what God is doing in our lives. And you begin to think that through. You understand why Johnny Erickson, who's been a paraplegic now for over 25 years, writes this: "Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I will become. The paralysis makes what I am to becoming all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous resurrection legs." Now notice the way Paul describes it in verses 42 to 44. "So it will be with the resurrection of the body. Genuine continuity, it will be you." Remember what Job said? "Whom my eyes will see, I and not another." So, there will be genuine continuity, but there will be dramatic discontinuity. And he takes the moment when we are buried and he says, the body that is sown is perishable. And we recognize that that is the case, that no matter what the best efforts to preserve the body are, it is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. Our resurrection bodies will not be subject to death or decay or aging. It is sown in dishonor. And you think of the weakness, the number of times I've stood and looked at the remains of someone I loved and just thought, this is not them. It is their tent, but it's not them. But it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. This is a very technical discussion, but means it's sown a body suited for the soul. It is raised a body suited for the spirit, related to the realm of the Holy Spirit. It is a real body, but it is a body perfectly suited to the working of the Spirit of God. And so as I look at myself and I think of the effects of age and the effects of time and the effects of stupid choices that have been made over the years, and I look at my body, but I'm also aware that God is going to give a glorious body. I look at some of my friends who battle with lifelong chronic illnesses, weaker and weaker all the time, and I anticipate the time when they're going to be raised in glory. I talk with some who are so broken by life and the emotions that overwhelm and the sense that I just can't get on top of this, and things that were done, abuse and other things that occurred at other times, or choices that were made that have wrecked havoc upon them. And you think of the time when they're going to be free of that. I think of some whom we love and care for who have had the effects of sin in terms of having minds that are not clear and minds that are not free, or those who move into times of increasing inability to recognize. And you think that when I see them in their resurrection bodies, they will be gloriously free. You think of the mother who laid a little one in the grave and wondered about that little one, when that little one will be in the resurrection body with none of the limits. People will not be eternally children. They will know the fullness of everything that God has intended for us. And next week, we're going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth that are perfectly designed for all of this to take place. Now, Paul's next point is that our bodies will not only be gloriously transformed, they will be spiritually conformed to the body of the Lord Jesus. And so you have that discussion in verses 45 to 49 that gets a little bit difficult to follow in some of its places as he compares Adam and the Lord Jesus. But the bottom line is in verse 49, where he says, "Just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus." It's what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, as I already quoted, when he says, "He will transform the body of our humiliation, of our present weakness, into the likeness of the body of his glory." And so we look at the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus, and we only see a few glimpses of it, but it is the prototype of all that we will become. The body of Jesus ate, the body of Jesus walked, the body of Jesus did the kinds of things that are part and parcel of our life. It was a real, tangible body. And yet it was not subject to the limits that we know, and he could move into places without going through the door, and he would suddenly appear and be there. We only have a brief glimpse of that, but we recognize that the body of the Lord Jesus, the body of his glory, is what we're going to be like. Paul says, beloved, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, that means that we're going to be like him physically. We're going to have a resurrection body like his. And we're going to be like him spiritually, in the sense that we are going to understand and be able to relate to God, although we're not going to be like him in his deity. We're going to be like him emotionally, all the brokenness of our present emotional life. We're going to be like him in terms of clarity of a mind and all of those things. That's our destiny. It is to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to understand something. That is our destiny, but it is not our present experience. And sometimes people read the Bible and say, well, all of these blessings are included in the atonement, and we should expect that we are going to be healed from all our diseases here and now. I believe in the healing power of God, and God can and does heal. But the fulfillment of the promise related to our bodies will be at the resurrection. And that's when we're going to enter in to the reality of it. Because the truth is, no matter how many times you're healed this side of death, you're still, unless the Lord returns, going to die. And so the promise that awaits us, don't buy a false gospel of saying you can have it all now. The promise is that already the Lord is fulfilling his promise, but it's not yet here in its fullness, and we live in between, and we're called to live in integrity, sometimes suffering, as we follow Christ, trusting in what God is going to do in us and through us. Well, notice then, the third thing we want to notice in this passage is that our resurrection occurs at the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's begin to read in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul is saying there is a transformation to fully enter the kingdom of God that has to enter on two levels. First of all, there needs to be a spiritual transformation. And that means I need to trust Christ, and I need to come into the kingdom of his Son. I need to become a Christ follower. Human beings, as they are, don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it. Unless a person is born from above, they don't enter, they don't see the kingdom of God. It requires a spiritual rebirth. It requires Christ's life within us. But the second thing that's required is the resurrection. And even though we are destined for heaven when we die, the new heavens and the new earth require our resurrection bodies, and that is our ultimate destination. But all of that takes place. Notice what he says. Listen, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And we, meaning here, living Christians, will be changed. In other words, what he is saying is, it's made perhaps even clearer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, which is the twin to this, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the Lord Jesus will return. He will say, Christians, come on home! And those who are dead will be raised, their physical bodies will be raised from where they are buried or where they are without being able to put all of that together, and their resurrection bodies will be reunited with that part of them which has been with the Lord, because the previous verse said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. So this is the resurrection is the reunion of a believer who's with the Lord with a physical body, now a resurrection body, and those who are alive at that time will go through the process of getting their resurrection bodies without going through the process of death. And we will be changed. And the Lord says that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Well, the way in which Paul puts it in this passage is put in a slightly different way, but he says, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And the final destruction of death, the termination of that when we enter into our resurrection body, so we will never die again. And so quoting the power of the Old Testament, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just review. I die. Immediately on my death, if I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, instantly. Somebody misunderstood what I said last week when I said 1 minute after you die and asked, are you saying that there's 60 seconds where you get to choose? No, it is a nanosecond if you want. But instantly upon death, you are into the presence of the Lord. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, and you are more alive, but you're not there yet. Because God has something more for you. And the more is the resurrection of your body. And I have no idea, as you begin to think about this, how will I experience it? Because I'm stepping out of time into eternity. Will this seem to me to be instantaneous? Will there be the recognition that there is delay? All of those questions become irrelevant. All I know is my immediate hope is absent from the body, present with the Lord. My ultimate hope is that I am going to have a resurrection body, and I am going to be fitted completely for all that God has in the new heavens and the new earth, which are far more exciting than most of us even begin to imagine. And perhaps the Lord Jesus will come and we'll go through the whole transformation process and not even need to go through death. That is the hope of the Christian. But I need to say something very specific. There is a resurrection to death. There is a resurrection to judgment. There is a resurrection to condemnation. Jesus is very clear. All who are in the graves will come forth. Those who've believed will come forth to life. Those who've not believed will come forth to judgment and condemnation. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. And it means that if you've not trusted Christ, there is a future for your body, but it is not entering into the joy of the new heavens and the new earth. It is entering into the awful reality of separation from God and judgment under the hand of a holy and righteous God. Now, that being true, a Christian responds by hearing what Paul says, verse 58 of chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I am going to have the privilege of experiencing eternity in the presence of God. That means that anything I do for the Lord has eternal significance. Jesus even uses it in a striking way when he says, you know, when you give a dinner party, don't just invite the people who can invite you back. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And if I begin to understand the resurrection, I begin to look at life differently. And I begin to look at the opportunity to serve differently. But I also look at the needs of people around me. It is an awesome thing to drive home, to drive into your neighborhood, And to think that these people, who I love and care for and value and respect, if they've not heard and known and trusted Christ, are going to be raised. But they're going to be raised to judgment. And if you're in that position, I urge you to make sure you know that you've trusted Christ. And if you're a Christian, I urge you to take a look beyond the immediate and to recognize that what we're about has eternal consequence, and people need the Lord. Father, I thank you for the hope of the resurrection. I thank you for the victory of the Lord Jesus. But it is a victory that sobers us as we consider that eternity is real and eternal life is very, eternal experience is very long. Help us to live selflessly because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.